his three best friends came into the picture. With friends like these, you don't need enemies, because they tore at him. They criticized him, and they said that he had sinned God. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were their names, and they all three gave three lengthy speeches that basically was saying, Job, you're enduring this because you've sinned against God. So Job had to defend himself. And Job had to spend a considerable number of chapters and giving a lengthy speech himself. In fact, his reply to his friends is found in chapters 27 through 31. He states his innocence before God. He states the wisdom that God has allowed him to rule in his life. And in chapter 29, he gives a panoramic view of his life, which we're going to go to in just a minute. But before we get there, Elihu, actually he was a young man, not one of the three friends, but another friend. Elihu, a younger individual, was watching all this take place, all this conversation, this discourse taking place between Job and between his three friends. And Elihu had watched both sides, and Elihu was able to offer some very good advice. And once again, thank God for men and women who stand to the sides when something's going on, and they don't get involved, they don't jump head first, and they don't make rash statements, but when it's all said and done and the dust has fallen, then they offer some godly, wise advice. Now, the result of this, as you know, if you read the very end of the book, you know that Job went ahead and confessed his sins to the Lord. Here's why: because he was an upright man, and he was a good man, and he was the best man in all the land. But he was a man. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of like David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was a man. And it took some time for him to see that God was purifying his life. He was allowing Satan to come in. And although Job was the part, he looked the part, sounded the part, and he was a good man, we're going to see in just a minute how good. But at the end, he still found things in his life that he was able to confess and needed to confess, because he's not perfect. He was not perfect. Now, in the text of that right there, this is Grace Walk. This is what we call our Sunday school class, our seniors. And, you know, I have often said or repeated what I've heard so many years that, you know, the generations of your time and that generation before your time has often been said are the greatest generations. And in so many ways, I believe that is true. The level of sacrifices that people in your generation and in the generations before you, the level of sacrifice for this country, for each other, and the level of friendships and industrious work and effort has been phenomenal. And it has been a privilege to visit with you and talk with you these number of years. But I want you to turn over to Job chapter 32. Something that also jumped out at me, slapped me in the face again. Be glad to get through the book of Job, get tired of getting slapped in the face. That was silly, wasn't it? Job chapter 32. Oh, I'm in Psalms. That will not work. Job chapter 32, verse number 7. Now, Elihu's talking. That's the fourth friend. He's the one that is the youngest of them all, and he's trying to get them to see each other's side. 32 verse 7. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now look at this statement right here. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Just focus in on that first phrase of verse number 9. Great men are not always wise. If there's any one thing in God's word that is so prevalent from cover to cover, it is the fact that we're all sinners. And after salvation, we all walk around with a soul that's been saved and a heart that's been touched, but also a body that is still sinful and a brain that often goes there as well. That's who we are. That is the teaching from God's Word. And I believe if we ever have an opportunity to visit with Job, I believe if he told us his sincerest thoughts, he would probably say, yes, I was called the best man in all the earth, and I loved the Lord. And as we're going to see, if I don't run out of time, as we're going to see in just a minute, Job's life was there. His community and his town and the people that he was around thought the best of him. But there again, at the very end of his life, at the very end of the book, rather, Job confessed to the Lord because he realized his goodness was nowhere near the perfection of God, and he just wanted to confess what was in his life. And it's so important for me and you to realize that in spite of who we are, in spite of being a part of the greatest generations, as good as that is, and as noble and as great as that is, we are still human, and we are still imperfect, and we are still sinners. And at any given time, that will come out in the things that we say, and the things that we feel, and the things that we do. Can I get an amen from you on that? That's just what life is all about. David, as you know, after his sin with Bathsheba, David had to come down to grips. The current memory that I'm trying to do right now is Psalm 51. And it's where David just pours his heart out to God. And Psalm 51, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 51 verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." David had realized that he not only hurt his family and he not only hurt the community and he not only had committed the murder of Uriah and destroyed Bathsheba's life and had done so much damage to people and to the testimony of his God. One of the worst things that he had to live with was that he knew his sin. My sin is ever before me. I get up in the morning and this thing's on my mind. I pillow my head and this thing is on my mind. And he says in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." The realization of sin in David's life was a hard thing for him to get over. And he could not get over it until he laid his soul bare before the Lord and said, "I am truly sorry, God. I have made such a mess of this deal." Now backtrack just a little bit to Job chapter 29. This is a wonderful chapter. Job is thinking back to the time before his trial started, before his days of calamity took place. And we're going to start in verse number 1, Job 29, verse number 1. "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me.'" That's the days when things were good. His life was good. He was blessed beyond measure by God. "When God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness." Now, when it says his candle shined upon his head, that just means that God's favor was upon his life. And when it says in verse number 3, "When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness," that means that God had put upon his life such a favor and such a love, and because of the light that God put upon his life, he was able to go forward through whatever darkness that he went through. I read this week that in those times when there were caravans going across the desert, that there would be a light, a lantern, if you will. A lantern that was lit, or lanterns, and they would be on the very front of the caravan, and they would be light enough for the people to see just what was directly in front of them in the darkness. Now, they couldn't see way off down the path. They could only see what was right here, but that was enough. They were able to trust that light and get through that darkness. And so I wonder if Job was thinking about that right there. By the light of God, he was able to walk through the darkness in his life. He didn't try to plan his life 30 years away. He trusted the Lord, and by the light that God had given him today, he made the right choices. By the light that God had given him, the knowledge that God had given him today, he was able to do the right thing. And if you stop and think about it, that's all we can ever do. I have no control over what happens tomorrow, or I have no control over what happens tonight, but I have control right now of how I react to what's going on in the present. And I do that sometimes the right way, and sometimes the wrong way, as you do as well. Psalm 18, verse 28 says, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." I think Job realized after all this had taken place, and he had looked back on the calamity of his life, and he had learned how to endure the suffering, I think he truly realized that the only way that he was able to have a life before all this took place, the only way he was so blessed by God, is that he was a man who looked just far enough in the light of God's countenance. Now, for me and you, let's be very clear about this. For me and you, if we do that, we do it through His Word. We do it through His Word. And if we try to do that apart from His Word, it will not work. It simply cannot work. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You and I have to trust the light of God's Word. That's why this is so important to be in church. You say, well, you know, everybody in society is canceling these services, and you know, before long we may just have church once a month. Well, yeah, I understand. That's not our business. But as for me and you, this is God's house, and this is the place where our pastor, who holds true and faithful and stays to the Word of God, this is where he breaks the bread of life, and tonight Brother David will do that. And this is good for me. This is good for you. We need to be here. Verse number 4 says, "As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." He's remembering back to the time when God's favor. I love that term, "when the secret of God," but I wanted to see more about what that could be. And what I found out was it means the intimate friendship with God that Job had, that rested in his heart, upon his tabernacle, upon his tent, his body, his life, okay? Psalm 31, verse 20 says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence." I love that phrase. Can I just tell you, without being overly spiritual, do a time check here, you know, trying not to sound silly or whatever, but there is a secret to being in God's presence. There is a specialness when God speaks to you from His Word, and when you and I bow before Him and we humble our hearts to Him in prayer, and we're talking to Him and He's talking to us, there's a special feeling, there's a special moment, there's a special dynamic in the life of a child of God. The presence, the secret of the presence of God. He says, "When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter." Now that just simply, butter is, the word for butter in Hebrew was cream or thick milk. And it's an analogy, it's a symbol for the very best, the luxury part of life, you know. He said, my step, everywhere I went, there was cream, there was butter, there was goodness, there were things that in my life that I enjoyed. God gave me the best of everything. I had my kids, I had all this money, and things were good. And he says, "And the rock poured me out rivers of oil." I found out that in those times, you know, the process of manufacturing olive oil, which was used for everything back then. The process from manufacturing olive oil was rather antiquated, but they did find out that the olives that were grown around rock gave the most olive oil. They yielded the most oil. And David is simply saying here, the rock poured me out rivers of oil. God's been so good to me. He has supplied so much in my life. He has blessed me beyond measure. And he says in verse 7, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. Now, what we know from this is Job was probably some type of judge. He was probably some type, he was a decision maker. He had a judicial responsibility in the town. And so people would bring their problems to the council or to the group of men who were assigned to do judgments, much like a jury or a judge would. And Job would be a very important part of that process. And when that happened, when he left his house and he went up to the city, he says in verse 8, the young men saw me and hid themselves. Now, that doesn't mean they ran and hid because they were afraid. The word hid there in Hebrew means stepped back. They were so respectful of this man that when Job came around, they stepped back and got out of his way, out of reverence, out of respect. And it says, and the aged arose. The old men who were sitting down, they got up out of their seats and they stood up out of respect because of the man, the type of man that Job was. It says the princes refrained talking. That literally means just stop in the middle of your sentence. You know, they respected and loved the man so much that as they were talking, they would stop talking. They would refrain from all talking, and because this great man had come into their presence, and they would lay their hands upon their mouth. Another phrase that means they didn't say anything out of respect and out of love for the moment that Job was in their presence. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Now I want you to take your tongue and make it stick to the top of your mouth or to the roof of your mouth, the top roof of your mouth, and see how much talking you can do. That means that they were silent. They just stopped talking. Job was around. He has God's blessing upon his life. He has God's discretion upon his life. He makes good judgments. He makes wise judgments. We're all going to be quiet and let him talk. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When people heard Job coming, they would extol his virtues. Oh, we got this problem right here. Job will hear it. He'll give us a good decision. He'll help us figure out a way through this deal. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because here's why. I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Now those two verses simply means that Job responded. When he saw a need a widow had, he gave of himself. When he saw a need that this person had over here, he gave of himself. Man, time is just too short. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Back then, the great high priest would wear the turban, as you know, and he would wear the great robe, and it was all decorated. And Job says, my righteousness was my clothing, my turban and my robe was the righteousness that I had. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was father to the poor. And look at this sentence right here. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Now, I did not understand that phrase, so I looked it up and I read some commentaries on it. And basically what it means is, he whom I do not know. Now, if you don't know somebody, they're a stranger, right? Job is saying, I not only helped all the people that I know, and I not only gave to the widows and the people who, the orphans, the fatherless, and the people that I love who had needs, but the strangers that I knew nothing about, I helped them as well. This was a man. This was a man whose life was so respected because he gave of himself. Now, I'm out of time right now, but If we were to compare ourselves to Job's life, just what we know right now, what would we find? Now, I'm good about helping people, especially if I love them and know them. Amen? I mean, don't you do that, Linda? This morning, Lindsay called. They're making her work today, and she was supposed to be there at 8, and 15 till 8, she calls up and says, my car won't start. So I ran out the door, and I'm taking Lindsay to work, and forgot my tie, by the way, at home. But I love being there for my kids and people that I love. But Job went further, Albert, the stranger on the street. I'm not so good with that one. And we've got so much fraud in our society that it's so easy to close yourself off and not give to people. Amen? Because there's a lot of people who abuse that out there. And they're fraudulent, you know. But Job was a lover and a giver to strangers. He helped strangers out. Those people, he didn't know anything about them. He did not know their calls. He didn't know their name. He didn't know who they were from. But he gave to them and he helped them. He was a great man, for sure. He was a man who loved the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord. But yet, Job found it in his need at the very end of this book to bow his head in repentance and confession. Why? Because he's not perfect. That's why. And after assistance from three friends, which did not give good advice, and one friend, this young man, who gave some pretty decent advice, Job was able to think through this thing, and he was able to bow his head, and he says, Lord, as good as I've been, as much as I've helped people, including strangers, and as much as I do around here, and everybody praises me like there's no tomorrow, I'm still a sinner before you, Lord. I still occasionally drift off in my thoughts, and I still do this from time to time, and I'm sorry. That's a humble heart. That's a humble heart. Would you pray with me? God, help us to follow.